Now, friends, we are in this prophecy of Ezekiel and have now come to the sixth chapter. And as we've discovered, I trust we have, in all of these prophecies, in fact, every book of the Bible, it's not haphazard, it's orderly. And this is a very orderly book that we have before us. Now, Ezekiel has been giving prophecies largely concerning Jerusalem. We find he turns now to the whole land of Israel, beginning at chapter 6. And the judgment now is coming on the entire land. You must remember that he's with the second delegation of those that had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And he was with them by the river Kibar, which was that great canal off of the Euphrates River. And it meant that they were in an agricultural area and were now slaves of the government of Babylon. Now, actually, most of the people were still back in the land. And Jerusalem remained intact. And the land was not devastated. And the false prophets, as we are going to see a little later on, were telling the people, everything's all right, you don't need to worry, Jerusalem won't be destroyed. God couldn't afford to let Jerusalem be destroyed. He needs us. And we're his people, his chosen people. We'll be going back shortly. All that time, Jeremiah said you're going to be in captivity 70 years. Now, they had paid no attention to Jeremiah. They were listening to the false prophets because they sounded better. And they were giving out a message that was very optimistic. And today, we find that to be true. I found that true as a pastor when I preached a series of messages many years ago now on the judgments of God here in the prophets. I had a very prominent man, he withdrew from the church. And he says, I go to church to be comforted, and I'm not being comforted. In other words, he would not want to hear the word of God. And I discovered later that in his business dealings, he didn't need to be comforted. The judgment messages were good for him, and that was the problem. They were digging in where he was. Now, the people in that day didn't want to hear from Jeremiah, and they do not want to hear from Ezekiel. I had a lady that dropped out of the service, and she said to a friend one day that she met on the bus, says, I went there formerly, but I don't go there now. And said, why? Well, I go to a certain church, and it's a cult, actually. She said, there were times when Dr. McGee made me feel very bad. And now I go to church and the preacher makes me feel very good. You see, it's a message of how to make friends and influence people and the power of positive thinking. They just feel good about it and it's going to be good. May I say to you, that's not the message of the Word of God. And there's a great principle that's involved. Now, Ezekiel is saying to these captives, you're not going back. In fact, Jerusalem is to be destroyed. That's what he's told him. Now, the land is to be desolate. And that is his message. And he's having to enact them out. We saw last time, while you were thinking he's getting ready to give an advertisement, a TV commercial for an electric razor company or for some sort of a shaving cream. Because we find him going out on the street and he takes his barber's knife that's sharp as a barber's razor, and he begins to shave himself. Then he divides what he shaves off into three little different pieces, then takes a few of them and wraps them up in his garment. What kind of a fellow is this? You see, people all stopped and looked, and he gave them the message. And the message is that God is going to judge Jerusalem, and the city is going to fall. That was the message. And the last verse, verse 17 of chapter 5 said, so will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now that's quite severe. Now chapter 6 actually picks this up. And you have two judgment messages now. And heretofore, he is centered on Jerusalem. Now he's going to speak on that which concerns all of the land. And you have here, actually, these two judgment messages that follow. The first message is here in chapter 6, and the second message is in chapter 7. Now, it begins in chapter 6, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying." Now, in the second message, it begins the same way. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." Now, they were blaming Ezekiel, but Ezekiel was saying now to them, "I'm not telling you what I think, and I'm not telling you what I hope and what I'd like to see come to pass. I'm telling you what God says." That's very important, by the way. Now, the interesting thing is, each one of these messages conclude with, "And they shall know that I am the Lord." Now, God sent the judgment upon them so that they would know that I am the Lord. And that's the purpose, at least one of the purposes of judgment of God, that man might know that God is a holy God. And right now, this world needs to know that. We've heard a great deal today about God is love. And friends, that's true, but that's only half of the story. We need now to look on the other side of the coin. God is holy, and God will punish sin. And if you turn in disobedience from him, and turn from him, and deny him, and not accept his salvation, not believe that he loves you and has provided a salvation, there's only one alternative left. That's judgment. And that's important for men to see even today. And the very interesting thing is that today men are trying to excuse themselves. You see, they don't want to recognize that they are sinners, and they will blame God for it. In fact, they attempt to write him off and to bow him out of his universe and excuse him and say that he's not out there. There was several years ago, the very brilliant young Hebrew, he was actually a chaplain at the University of Pittsburgh, and he made several statements. And one of his statements, and I'll give it to you in a moment, but it was all based on this premise that the God of the Hebrew Bible is depicted as the faithful protector of his chosen people. Yet at least 6 million Jews died at the hands of the Nazis. To believe in the God of the covenant today, now this is what this very brilliant young rabbi at the University of Pittsburgh said, according to the press, that to believe in the God of the covenant today, you must affirm that their creator, that is, of the nation Israel, used Adolf Hitler as the rod of his wrath to send his people to the death camps. And he says, "I find myself utterly incapable of believing this. Even the existentialist leap of faith cannot resurrect this dead God after Auschwitz." Now, he speaks here that the death of God is a cultural event. It's undeniable, but this is no reason to dance at the funeral. In other words, wistfully and sadly, he comes to the conclusion that there is no God, because the God of the covenant, he would protect Israel and would never let anything happen to them. May I say, he never takes in consideration, as Ezekiel did, that there might be something wrong with the people, that they have turned their back upon God and have denied him, and that they were given a special privilege, and a privilege creates a responsibility, and they had not measured up to it. Now, you can see today that type of reasoning that is around us today. Now, here, the thing that Ezekiel is saying, God has sent this, that he might confirm to you that he is a holy God and that it's an awful thing. And Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, with that in mind, that background, listen to what he says here. Verse 2 of chapter 6 of Ezekiel. Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel, prophesy against them. That is, the entire land now. And say ye, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Now, mountain in Scripture, if it's used figuratively, speaks of government. But you've got to determine whether it's literal. I believe he's speaking now of that land, the good old terra firma, right down where it's dirty, where it's plenty of dirt. Now, will you notice? And say, verse 3 now, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys. Behold, I even will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. What's he saying? Well, in that land, under every kind of a tree, there was a heathen altar, and around that, the grossest immorality took place. Now, this is what the heathen did, the Gentiles. But now this nation, God's chosen people, they had given themselves over to this. Now, God says, judgment is coming upon you. He goes on to say, listen to him. He says, verse 4, and your altars shall be desolate. Your images shall be broken. I'll cast down your slain men before your idols. I'll lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I'll scatter your bones round about your altars. Now, it's too bad that Israel didn't read Ezekiel in Germany. And instead of at the beginning turning to a man like Hitler, which the entire nation did, have turned to the living and true God and been acquainted with God's method in dealing with man. You don't trifle with God, my friend. Judgment comes. And if there ever was a proof of it, it's a proof in this nation of ours today, trying to bring peace into the world. And have we solved our problems? May I say to you, they continue to mount up. Why? Because, my friend, God judges. Who do you think God is? A senile old man with long whiskers sitting on a cloud today, weeping crocodile tears? He's a holy God, and Ezekiel has seen those wheels within wheels, the energy of God moving forward, and the fire and the whirlwind that God does move in judgment upon this earth in which we live. And my friend, it's a bitter pill. But the doctor gave me some bitter pills to take, and you know they helped me. And I'm of the opinion that we need to swallow a bitter pill. We're dealing with a holy God, whether you like it or not, and God is not wrong, but we're wrong today. You willing to admit it? This nation is not willing to admit it at all. God says, I'm going to judge you, and it's not going to be easy. Now, verse 8. Yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. And God had some people that were faithful to him among these people. Not the nation as such went away from God, but among those. And that's true of the church. Liberalism has taken over the bulk of the organized church today. But, oh, there are a lot of God's people left. God takes note of that here. Now he says, and they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations to which they shall be carried captives. What are they going to be? A witness for God. Now God says, because I am broken with their adulterous heart, which hath departed from me. This, by the way, is rather an unfortunate translation. I think the better translation is in the literal, when I shall have broken their whorish heart, which has departed from me. I think if you read it like that, it makes much more sense. And he speaks of that as being that they are playing the harlot. They belong to him. And that's spiritual adultery. And you see, after God removes the true church down here, the church continues on as an organization. And it's called a harlot. That's in the 17th of Revelation. In my book, that's the most frightful chapter there is in the Word of God. It's a terrible picture. Now, God says one of the things that's going to happen is, verse 9 now, the last part, they shall loathe themselves for the evil which they've committed in their abominations. That's one result. And the interesting thing is, that result is not happening today. You know what it means? More judgment. God does that. In the Great Tribulation period, you would think, well, the people will gnaw their tongues because of the judgment. You think there'd be a great wave of repentance, but there's not. Not on that crowd. And in that day, there was. You see, they're still close enough to God that they loathe themselves. Now, I read a letter about a young man. He was brought up in a godly home. He turned his back on it, went out. Now he hates himself for serving the devil. That'll be true of God's people always. And if it doesn't have that effect upon you, you must not have been one of God's people. Now, will you notice, verse 10, and they shall know that I'm the Lord. That's said three times in this chapter now. And that'll be one of the results. Now, today, isn't it interesting? The second result has not been accomplished. Instead of recognizing the hand of God, they say, he's not even out there. If he'd been out there, he'd come over and helped us. Oh, my friend, where'd you get that idea? God is judging sin. I wonder why I can't get that over today. I wonder why I can't make that clear today. People rebel against it. They don't like it. We don't want a God that judges. Well, my friend, you can make a God after your own likeness if you want to, but the Holy God is still out there. And you'd like to say, I wish he'd go away, but he's not going to go away. He's going to continue to judge. He says, and they shall know that I'm the Lord. Now, if you drop down in this chapter, verse 13, then shall ye know that I'm the Lord when their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars. Now, I happen to know that the persecution of Hitler drove many wonderful Jews to God. There are a great company of believers today in Europe, by the way, as a result of that. We forget about those, of course, and very little is said about them. I have a wonderful letter from one of them, saved. Her parents expired. They died in those gas chambers. And it was the means of her salvation. Oh, my friend today, to not recognize the hand of God whether you like it or not. And our God's a holy God. Now, if God didn't spare his own son and let him die when he became sin for us, why in the world do sinners think they're going to escape? God has attempted to make that true. And he says to them here, upon every high hill in all the tops of the mountains and under every green tree and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. God spells it out. This is the reason he's judging them in the land. And friends, the judgment of God is still upon that land. I just don't buy the viewpoint of these people who go to Israel. And I've been over there now with three different groups. And I want to say they become ecstatic. That is some people. Oh, isn't this the land of milk and honey? Don't kid yourself. It's not the land of milk and honey today at all. The judgment of God is still on that land, and there's no turning to him today. Now he says, so will I stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblah. Well, I don't know how the wilderness toward Diblah lives, but I know how it is right now from Jerusalem down to Jericho. I'm not interested in buying real estate there. And if it wasn't for the protection, I think Israel would be willing to turn it back to the Arabs and let them have it. But it makes a tremendous buffer of protection for them, and I personally don't blame them for not turning it over to them. This little nation must have protection. It's survival for them. Now he says, in all their habitations, and they shall know that I'm the Lord. This is tremendous.